Well, if you have your Bible tonight, Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. And we'll be looking at a passage of scripture that I trust will be a special blessing to you. Exodus chapter 14. We do have a handout as well. We'll take a look at a passage of scripture, then we'll see if, let me get the screen down here in just a second, but we'll look at a passage of scripture, we'll read several verses, and we'll pray, and then we'll ask the Lord to help us during our time together, and I may have a little bit different text than you tonight, so just follow along as good as we can here. Look at chapter 14, would you look at verse 1? The Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn into camp before Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal Zephon, before it ye shall encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, They are entangled in the land, and the wilderness has shut them in. I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." And they did so. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, "Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us?" If you look at verse 10, "And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid. The children of Israel cried out unto the Lord." Father, thank you for your goodness to us. And Father, we are very thankful for your grace that you give to us. And thank you for the gift of your Son. Father, I pray tonight as we look at your word, Father, would you encourage our hearts? Would you draw us close to yourself? Father, I pray that you would speak to hearts, and Lord, do your perfect work. And I pray for those that may be here tonight that, Father, they've walked into the doors and they are swimming through some very deep waters and navigating some very burdensome trials. I pray that you would help them to find deliverance at the foot of the cross. Help them to find that rest and that peace that only you give as we come to you. Father, I pray that you would put your words in my mouth. Thank you in advance for what you will do during our time together. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, it was February 12th of 2010. Our team pulled into Providence Baptist Church in Riverview, Florida. And we have been to the church several times. In fact, we were just there just a few weeks ago. And as we pulled in there, it's a larger campus. So I kind of parked the truck and the trailer. And if you've seen the kind of vehicles that I drive, we use a semi-truck to pull our trailer. And never in my life did I ever think as a preacher I'd be driving a kind of a truck like that. And so we kind of pulled in and we left it idly there because we were going to look where we were going to park. And so it was on the back side of the property, and the maintenance man and I were back there. We were kind of looking at where the trailer was going and where the plugs were in the water. And as we were gone, a man was coming into the church to pick up his son for the Christian school there. He got out of his car and I guess saw something and just wildly ran up to our truck. All the kids are in there and Kristen as well, and starts banging on the side door. She didn't know what this guy wanted, if he was going to attack her or what, you know. And she lowered the window down just a few inches, and all he could hear say was, "Ma'am, you have to get out of your truck. Your truck is on fire." She opened up the door. She got Abigail out and dropped her out. She got all the kids out and Andrew. And when she turned to get Austin to get him out of his car seat, the windshield was beginning to melt. All she could see was just smoke just going up in the air and this billow of smoke. She could hear the engine explode and pop. And she honestly thought she wasn't going to be able to make it. Her hands were shaking so bad she couldn't get the car seat unbuckled. And, you know, we've done it 1,000 times, in and out, in and out, in and out. And her hands were just shaking so bad. And finally, the Lord allowed her to unbuckle the car seat. She grabbed Austin. She jumped out. And several minutes later, the whole truck goes up in flames. In fact, here's a picture of exactly what that was like. And as I hear my name being yelled, I start running and I come around the corner and you begin to see all the smoke billowing up out of the truck, and really the cab just engulfed and just that black smoke. And, you know, I'm not a hero, but I'm thinking I've got kids strapped to a car seat in there trying to get out and not being able to. And I'm not a hero, but I was fully preparing to go in there. And as everyone went running up to the truck, I saw Kristen in the corner of my eye on the side of the building. Everyone went running up to the truck. I went running up to her. She says, you know what? All of us are out. All of us are fine. None of us are hurt. I thought, well, praise the Lord. Let it burn. I could buy another truck, but I cannot buy another family. We were in a little family huddle watching our truck burn as the fire department arrived, and we're trying to handle that. Thought of 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, that means, hey, you, loved of God. Think it not strange concerning this fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. I believe in the literal interpretation of Scripture, but that was a fiery trial to us. And in a certain sense, that is exactly where God's people are in Exodus chapter 14. That they are in a very difficult situation. They're trapped. Really, there's nothing that they are able to do. They're trapped by a body of water. They're trapped by a pursuing army. And there's literally nothing they can do to change their circumstances. And maybe as you've walked into these doors tonight, you can identify with the people of God in Exodus chapter 14. And in a certain sense, folks, all of us have our own Red Sea moments to cross, do we not, in life? We all have those times in life where we don't discern the fingerprints of God, or we don't know what God is doing in the situations that we're facing, and we don't understand why God has allowed certain circumstances into our life. And really, that's where we find God's people in Exodus chapter 14. It was several years ago. I was sitting in my office in Charlotte, North Carolina, and I was going through our schedule and calling through some of the churches that we were to be in the next several months and through that year. We've never had this happen in really almost 15 years on the road, but we had 2.5 months of meetings canceled. There were some churches where pastor had scheduled somebody else. They said, man, I didn't realize. I'm so sorry. You're going to think I'm a jerk. But we had some churches where the churches really were just experiencing some incredible trouble. And they were just in no way to be able to have meetings. There were some meetings I thought were confirmed and they weren't. And really, we had 2.5 months of meetings canceled. And really, to an evangelist, that's basically 3 months. I don't have any work. We had another family traveling with us at that time. And I thought, man, how am I going to take care of them? And at the very same time, Chris and I were navigating some very deep waters. And it wasn't between us, but it was some outside circumstances that really we were at the end of our own wisdom and we didn't know what to do. And it seemed like we couldn't change any of those circumstances. And then God brought me to Exodus chapter 14. And what I would like to do tonight is I would like to really give you some God-given strategies tonight how you can be delivered in difficult times. The Apostle Paul in the New Testament, he said, brother, I don't want you ignorant how our brothers went through, how God's people, they went through the Red Sea, because these things were written for our admonition. And I'd really like to just highlight tonight really some different principles, some God-given strategies, how you can be delivered in difficult times. And I don't know what you're going through, and I don't know if you've walked through these doors and there are incredible burdens upon your soul. If there are, Pastor Scheider's not made those aware to me. And so, you may say, you know what, Ron, I don't need this kind of message tonight. You may not need it tonight, but you know what, one day you will. I want you to hang on to this little outline and some of these little principles. They really are life-changing. And I want to encourage you to look at Exodus chapter 14. We'll begin our reading in verse number 1 of Exodus chapter 14. Notice what the Bible says. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn in a camp before Pihahiroth, between Migdal and the sea, over against Baal Zephon. Before it ye shall encamp by the sea. I'm just going to kind of step down here. I want to highlight some things out of our text. If you notice in verse 2, it was not arbitrary where God wanted his people to encamp. If you look back at our text, really you see the words Pihahiroth. We're going to see that in just a few moments. You see another coordinate that he gives them, Migdal or Baal Zephon, and you see that located here. So as you look at these three specific coordinates, you look at verse 2, it wasn't arbitrary where God wanted wanted Moses and the Israelites to encamp. He gave them some very specific coordinates. Yes, Moses, right here in this difficult spot, that is exactly where I want you to encamp. You know, as we consider really where they crossed, and I do recognize tonight that there is some debate and legitimate debate as to where they crossed the Red Sea. Now, you weren't there, and I wasn't there either. And so there is some debate, but there is a popular consensus of a place where they did cross. But as you notice, as you look at this map here, that the depth, the color of the water really corresponds really to how shallow, how deep the water is. Up here to the north, you see 1,280 meters. It would have been very deep right here as they, if you were to try to cross here, really to the south, 1,392 meters. It'd be very deep as well. And it's amazing, almost right, this is where they believe that they crossed, right in between, really, if you were to remove all of the water, it would be these just sheer cliffs on either side. And right in between these two cliffs, rather, would be this land bridge. If you were to remove the water, 205 meters, 13 meters, just about 40 feet, 65 meters. You see 50 meters here. It's very shallow. Maybe they could have even waded out there, and you could have probably have seen the bottom, but very, very shallow. So right in the middle of this very deep, deep water is this land bridge, as it were. In the foundation of time and in God's wisdom, he knew that his people would need a way of deliverance, and God was providing a way of deliverance. When he formed the earth, God was making a way of deliverance for his people before they even knew they needed deliverance. That's a message all in itself. And God had it all under control. But as you consider where they did cross, by the way, we're going to make reference to this in just a few minutes. From one side to the other would be about 11 miles. This is where I do believe they cross. It's called the Nueva Beach. And if you look right here, they would have traveled through these wadis. This is the bottom of the canyon walls, and the wadis were covered with sand and silt. And they would have traveled through these wadis and kind of snaked through, and they would have come out right here. And you see Pi-Hahiroth in the Hebrew. The Hebrew language is very picturesque. That literally means mouth of the gorges. Isn't that picturesque of exactly what that is? And so really they would come out of Pi-Hahiroth, their mouth of the gorges, and they would have come out here, and you would have seen this is the only beachhead that's large enough for 2 to 3 million people to be housed on. And this is right here is where I believe that the pillar of fire was that kept back that army and gave light by night to God's people as they wanted to step out into the Red Sea and holding back that Egyptian army trapped in these sheer canyon walls. And notice right here, there's a column that this was basically placed at the time of King Solomon, since the Saudis have since taken it down, but had inscriptions marking that was where God's people have crossed. Kind of difficult to see here, but this is actually, they're doing some dives down in the Red Sea. They're finding coral reefs and even some artifacts in the shape of chariot wheels and some other things down there. Go figure. We know exactly what's down there. We know exactly what had happened. But really, there was nowhere for them to go to the south, nowhere for them to go to the north. Really, they were trapped by this body of water, nowhere for them to go. In fact, in verse 3 and 4, when Pharaoh found out that's where they were, he thought this is a wonderful place to execute all of them. There's nowhere for them to go. They're trapped. There were no graves in Egypt, and added extra incentive, really, for Pharaoh to wipe them all out right there. And really, it was right here. In this difficult spot, unable to defend their children, unable to defend their women, unable to defend their elderly, unable to run, it was literally right here, Moses, right there. In that difficult spot, that's where I want you to encamp. And I want you to notice our first principle tonight really is simply this, as we look at verses 2 and 3. And we notice this, is that it's simply that God means for you to be tonight exactly right where you are. God means for you to be right where you are. It wasn't an accident to God that Moses was located at this very difficult space that they were unable to defend themselves. And that was exactly where God wanted them to be. Nothing has ever occurred to God. You know what, folks? If you have walked into this building tonight, you're exactly where God wants you to be. As we had those meetings canceled, as Chris and I were navigating some of those deep waters. Can't tell you how tremendously encouraging it was to know that we were exactly right where God wanted us to be. Folks, sometimes obedience to Christ places us in the middle of trials. He told the disciples to get in a boat and go to the other side. As they're in the middle of that body of water, a terrible storm came. And you know what? Obedience to Christ put them there. In Daniel chapter 3, we read of three Hebrew youths that really did not bow to idolatry. Nebuchadnezzar was not asking Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to give up their faith in Jehovah. He was just simply asking them to bow. Some scholars believe that the time they were to bow to the idol when the music started was a span of 12 seconds. Instead of bowing for 12 seconds, they would rather burn and perish. They said, King, we're not careful to answer you according to this matter. We don't even have to think about this. God will deliver us, but if not, one of the classic words and a classic text given to the church, but if not, we'll never serve these idols. They knew God could deliver them. They didn't want to presume on the plans of God. It might have been God's plan for them to go through that fiery furnace. And in fact, as we read in Daniel chapter 3, it was. But here's the point. Obedience to Christ put them there. And sometimes obedience to Christ will place you right in the middle of a trial where you suffer loss for the sake of the gospel, where you take a stand for righteousness and there's persecution. Sometimes obedience to Christ places you right in the middle of a trial. And really, as we look at the Red Sea rules, I want you to simply to understand this, that God will always make a way for his tired yet trusting children, even if he has to split the sea in order to do it. God will always make a way for his tired yet trusting children, even if he has to split the sea in order to do it. What if you say, you know what, Ron, what if I'm in a difficult spot because I made a mistake? That's tough, isn't it? If it was a sinful mistake, you know what you do? You confess it to God. You confess it to those that your sin affected. And your sin and the scope of your sin, really, you confess it to that group and who you've sinned against. And then you know what you can do? You can put yourself really under this principle that God means for you to be right where you are. You know what, folks? God is so sovereign. God could take a wicked choice without ever ordaining that wicked choice and use it for his glory. We think of the life of Joseph. His brothers, they threw him and they beat him up. They threw him into a pit. Judah wanted to kill him. And if it wasn't for Reuben, they would have. But then they sold him into slavery. 300 miles down to Egypt. That's a long way to think. I'm sure every footprint Joseph put in the sand as he's chained to a prisoner in front of him, chained to a prisoner behind him, he probably thought, but God, you said I was going to rule. Now look at me. As you know, the text in the story of Joseph, he arrives into Egypt. He's sold into Potiphar's house, captain of the guard, and God begins to bless everything that Joseph does, and the hand of God is on Joseph, and really Joseph is exalted in Potiphar's house, and he thought, now I see you're going to do it. Now I'm going to be able to rule, and you're going to exalt me through Potiphar's house. The very next thing that happens, he's falsely accused of rape by a wicked woman, and he's thrown in prison. For 13 years, every circumstance smacked in the face of what God said was going to happen, Joseph, one day you're going to rule, as we know by the dream that was given in Genesis chapter 37, of the sheaves and the sun, moon, and those 11 stars. In the prison, he interprets the two dreams of the butler and the baker in the basement of that prison. The baker is exalted just as God had said. The baker was executed. The butler was exalted back to his position. Later, Pharaoh had a dream and he didn't know what it meant. And the butler says, I remember my faults this day. You need to get Joseph. His God is the God of dreams. They get Joseph. He interprets those dreams. And, you know, Pharaoh takes off his ring. He puts it onto the hand of Joseph. He rides in the second chariot right behind Pharaoh. I would have loved to have been there maybe as he rode by Potiphar's wife. I would have loved to have seen that. I don't know if that happened. But here's the point. If Joseph had never gone to the pit, he never would have gone to Potiphar's house. If he never would have gone to Potiphar's house, he never would have gone to the prison. Then he never would have gone to the palace. And you know what? God had it all planned out. And it was over the next 17 years, God was going to do a lot of things. And God was maneuvering the pieces on the stage of life in such a way where God was always faithful to do what he's promised. He's always faithful to accomplish his word. You know what the fact is? God is so sovereign, he could take a sinful choice and use it for his glory without ever ordaining that sinful choice. And simply, I meant did all that to say this. God means for you to be right now, right where you are. Whether it's stage 4 cancer has come home. Whether it's a wayward son or a wayward daughter. Maybe it's a financial difficulty that has come your way or a physical malady that is plaguing your body is tremendously encouraging. And I want you to understand, God means for you to be right now, right where you are. And he'll always make a way for his tired yet trusting children, even if he has to split the sea in order to do it. But you know what we do? We look for the quickest road or the quickest exit off the difficult roads. And you know what the fact is tonight? God may not want you to get off that difficult road. He had 40 years for the children of Israel to wander in that wilderness. And God in his sovereignty may have you to walk a very difficult path. The servant is not greater than his master. Our Lord walked a bloodstained road, and we're no greater than our master. And sometimes difficulties are going to happen, and we will have to navigate deep waters. But I want you to know tonight that really tonight, God means for you to be right where you are, whether that's a loss of a job, whether it's a financial really wave that's going to crush you, whether it's some trial that really it's just a fiery furnace and you don't understand what God is doing. God means for you to be right where you are. I want you to notice another principle as we look in Exodus chapter 14, which you consider beginning in verse 5. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this that we have let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. Verse 7 is a description of a weapon, an ancient weapon of mass destruction. There was not an army, really, ladies and gentlemen, tonight that could withstand the force of what you've just read in verse 7. In verse 8, and the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel now had the high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them in camping by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth before Baal-Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. In every difficult time, you know that God means for you to be right where you are, but also number two, acknowledge your enemy, but keep your eye on the Lord. Acknowledge your enemy, but keep your eye on the Lord. You know, when we get into difficulties, we seem to have it opposite, do we not? We seem to acknowledge the Lord, but we keep our focus on what our problems are. God, why did this happen to me? God, why did you allow this to happen to me? God, what is going on? And we maybe acknowledge the Lord, but we keep our eye on our difficulties. Really, as you look in the Pauline epistles, you know what? You'll be tempted to think, you know what? Paul had it backwards. It seemed like Paul focused really on the enemy. In Ephesians chapter 6, he said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against rulers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. If you remember in 1 Corinthians at the church of Corinth, when they were delivering over, exercising church discipline on a man, they turned such a one over to Satan. Paul lamented to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26, that those who reject the gospel are caught by the snare of the devil and taken captive by him to do his will. Many times he told the church of Thessalonica, I wanted to come unto you, but Satan hindered us. If you remember the physical malady or the thorn in the flesh that Paul had, he said that it was a messenger of Satan to buffet me. In Acts 26:18, Paul looked at a crowd of lost people and he attributed their lostness to Satan. In fact, when Paul came across church leaders that were making a mess of their reputation and the reputation of the cross of Christ, he discerned the crafty hand of Satan. In Ephesians chapter 4, he's found church folks at the church of Ephesus that were harboring bitter spirits one towards another. And he says, don't give the devil that kind of foothold and that kind of place in your life. And literally, the list could go on and on many times where Paul single-handedly acknowledged that some of these things had come from the hand of Satan. It seemed like he had it backwards. It seemed like he acknowledged the Lord but kept his eye on the enemy. What about Job? Job lost all of his children to tornadoes. He lost all of his herds to barbarians. He lost all of his wealth. He lost all of his fortune. He lost his wife. She said, curse God and die. He lost her for all practical purposes. And yet as Job sat among the ashes, he took those broken pottery shards and started to scrape out some of the boils. He had no clue that all these events had been orchestrated by the wicked one, but they had been. And it seems like when you look at these men, that they had it backwards, that they acknowledged the Lord but kept their eye on the enemy. But when you go back to the Pauline epistles, you'll find the name Christ 272 times. You'll find the name Lord appears over 189 times, and the name Savior appears over 320 times. All the while, you find the name devil appears only 6, and the name Satan appears only 10 times. And really, he did have it right. He acknowledged the enemy, but kept his eye on the Lord. And really, anybody that did anything ever for God, they got this right, that they acknowledged the enemy, but kept their eye on the Lord. It would have been foolish for the Israelites to pretend that the Egyptians were not there. They still had to navigate this situation. They still had to step out on faith. They still had to obey God and walk into the Red Sea. They still had to navigate and really put some feet to their prayers. And they really did have to respond in faith to what God was telling them. And sometimes in our difficulties, we just stand back and we expect God just to work everything out. But we still have to navigate these difficult situations. But what happens is during the idle moments of the day, our mind runs to those situations, just some of those deep waters that Chris and I were dealing with. Or when we had those meetings canceled, or during the idle moments of the day, our mind runs to some difficult situations where maybe somebody has wronged us. And we replay it 1,000 times over in our head. What could I have done differently? How could have I avoided this? And what happens is a lot of times it begins to dominate us because we have it backwards. We're focusing on the enemy instead of focusing on the Lord. In 2 Kings chapter 6, do you remember when the nation of Assyria wanted to conquer Israel and Israel was always one step ahead of them? And the king said, I have a spy in my cabinet, in my government. And they said, no. God knows the words that you speak in your bedchamber. He's telling Elisha. Elisha's telling the king of Israel. And if you want to capture Israel, you got to cut off the supply line of information. You got to get rid of Elisha. That's exactly what the king of Assyria tried to do in 2 Kings chapter 6. The host of the Assyrian army surrounded Elisha's homestead. And that morning, Elisha's servant comes out and he sees the host of the Assyrian army surrounding them. And he says, alas, master, how shall we do? In other words, we're toast. How are we going to get out of this? As Elisha comes out, says, Lord, open his eyes that he may see. And the host of God's army surrounding the Assyrian army with flaming chariots and swords drawn asunder. And Elisha said, they that be with us are more than be with them. And because he got it right, he acknowledged the enemy but kept his eye on the Lord. The 10 spies go into the promised land. There were 10 of them. They saw the superior weaponry. They saw the walled cities. They saw the sons of Anak, the giants, and Goliath was a descendant from which. And they saw all of these circumstances. And they said, we can never take this promised land. But praise God, there were 2. Who basically says, don't believe what you've heard. Because they never lost sight of who the God that they serve. Don't forget the God at the Red Sea, the God that delivered us and gave us all of that manna. Don't forget the God that has so graciously provided with this supernatural hand. They acknowledged the enemy, but they kept their eye on the Lord. And your difficulty, your temptation is going to be for your mind to run and to dwell and to replay it over and over all of these difficult situations. But can I encourage you tonight? lift up your eyes and focus on God. That will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on him. And keep your focus upon the Lord. Acknowledge your enemy. Yes, there's difficulties, and we've got to hit him head on, but keep your focus upon the Lord. Would you notice another one that we do find here? In fact, would you look down at Exodus chapter 14? This is not in your notes, but I want you to look at verse 10. Notice what happened at the end of verse 10. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. You know what another one of these could be? Pray. It changes things. The Bible says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Of course, God knows all about your situation. He knows the difficulties that are in your life, and he knows the trials. He knows all of those things, but he wants to hear it from you. He wants you to lay those all out before him. I remember as our truck was burning, we were in our little family huddle, and my oldest daughter, Abigail, I could feel her tug on my pants, and she looked at me, and her eyes were just as big as silver dollars. You could see the flames of the truck reflecting in her eyes. It was a very strange thing, and just filled with amazement and wonder, she said, "Daddy, do you remember what we prayed for?" Every day as we get in the truck, every travel day when we're traveling to a church, I get in the truck and I pray, "God, would you protect our property and our persons and allow us to arrive safely at the church today and help Kristen to walk in the Spirit." No, I don't pray that. And really, I'm the one that needs to walk in the Spirit, to be honest. But I pray that the Lord would help us to arrive there safely. She said, "Daddy, do you remember what we prayed for? God heard us. And he answered." If it takes a burnt truck for my little girl to learn the power of prayer, I'll let them burn the next one. But can I just be transparent with you? I got in the truck that day, and I prayed that prayer routinely. And how many times do we go through life and we go to God in just a perfunctory manner, and we reduce him to nothing more than a convenience in our life? We only run to God whenever we need something. Pray. It changes things. But go back to our text in Exodus chapter 14. I want to have you to consider really another strategy in difficult times as God worked in the day of Exodus chapter 14 and their Red Sea crossing. I want you to notice this. We find this in verses 11 through 14. "And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word which we to tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians that we should die in the wilderness." As soon as they're done crying out to God, they said, "Moses, see, we told you this was going to happen." And they started pointing the fingers at Moses. They started to assign the blame. Do you really think that their prayer was faith-filled? And they started pointing the finger. And you know what? They go into a panic. Notice what Moses' response is. "And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still. See the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them no more again forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." Moses hadn't even seen God do anything yet. Look at the faith in which he addresses these people. Immediately they go into panic. "Moses, how are we going to be delivered out of this?" You know, when you get the call from the doctor, he says, "We got the results of the biopsy back. It's stage 4. We need to talk about chemo and treatment." You sit down at the breakfast table, and your spouse slides across the papers, and you see the words divorce on them, and they say, "I want out." You get the call from the state trooper that says your daughter was hit by a drunk driver. There's nothing we could do for her. She's gone. Walk into work and your boss catches you just for a moment. "Hey, we're having to downsize the company. They're eliminating your position. You've got 2 weeks to find another job." Can you identify with me in any of this? And immediately we go into panic. "God, what am I going to do? God, how am I going to navigate this? How am I going to get out of this? And immediately we go into panic. But the Bible says that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. And really, here's the principle that we find here and that we ought to employ. And it's simply this: stay calm and confident and give God time. And this is important, room to work. Stay calm and confident in your God, not in your own ability, but in God, and give him time and room to work. Because one of the greatest weapons that Satan employs is not holding you back from accomplishing God's will for your life. One of the greatest weapons that Satan employs is not holding you back from God's will. It's pushing you ahead of it. Manipulating the situation in your own wisdom, crunching the numbers, working all the angles, and you taking the situation and you trying to work it out. And if you remember in the Old Testament, remember Abraham, God promised that he would give him a son, that he would make a great nation out of his descendants. Sarah is getting beyond the years of childbearing, and Abraham probably is thinking, Lord, I know how these things work. How are you going to work this out? Sarah is getting so old at this point. Really, Abraham has a child through a handmaid, and now look at the mess that we have today. We lost peace in the Middle East ever since. God loves those people just as much as he loves you and me. But look at the mess that we have today. God opens up the womb of Sarah, and she has a child, and maybe you don't see it in the biblical text, but can you see in the theater of your mind, Abraham just getting on his knees saying, oh God, I should have just waited. And stay calm. Stay confident in your God. Give him time and room to work. Many times we rush in and we manipulate the situation and we apply our own wisdom to the situation and we're literally running ahead of what God's plan and his timing is. Stay calm, confident, and give God time and room to work. Well, I want you to consider a fourth strategy. In every one of our difficult times, would you look at verses 21 and 22 of Exodus chapter 14. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind. All that night made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Would you look at verse 26? And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared. And the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen, and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. And there remained not so much as one of them, but the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Who would have ever thought God would have used an old man stretching a stick over a body of water to eradicate the most sophisticated, most powerful army on the planet? If you were to tell them that was the plan ahead of time, they would have been tempted to say, that's plan A? Where's plan B? Go get that one. This is the best we got. And really, this is what I want you to consider. Trust God to deliver in his own unique way. Trust God to deliver in his own unique way, in his time, for his glory. God will always make a way for his tired yet trusting children, even if he has to split the sea in order to do it, but he may not do it the way that you think he's going to do it. Trusting God is not trusting that God's going to give you everything that you ask for. Trusting God that whatever he does is his best and is his best for you. Trust God to deliver in his own unique way. You say, preacher, I need a miracle. You don't know the situation that I'm facing. I need a miracle. I know that someone that can help you out with that. And there is nothing that is too hard for our God as he resurrects a dead man and calls him forth out of the tomb. Whether he healed, we look at all the miracles as he healed. Nothing is too hard for our God. If you need a miracle, I know a God that can provide it. I have a pastor, a friend of mine. He was preaching at a rescue mission in a downtown area. He walked out, a thief took out a 38 revolver pistol, stuck it in the guy's chest to rob him. He squeezed the trigger, the shot rang out. The bullet hit the preacher's chest and fell to the ground. The thief, in amazement, threw the gun down and he ran off. You need a miracle, sometimes God will do it. But most of the time, you know how God provides for us? God provides for us by way of the explainable. And what I mean by that is, well, 5 months ago I made this decision that put this in motion, which then in turn put that in motion, and this is why it resulted in what happened today. But nonetheless, it still came from the hand of God, allowing the shoes of the Israelites to last longer than they normally would have. Have you ever had a car and you said, God, I don't have enough money to buy a new car. God, would you please extend the life of the car? And then God extended the life of the car so long, you started to pray that God would kill it. I don't know if you ever had a car. In Minnesota, we had a car like that. The back floorboard had rusted out. We could see the paint of the road going by. We thought we were going to get sucked out of there. You know, sometimes that's the provision of God. Trust him to deliver in his own unique way, in his time, for his glory. In Annapolis is where I was preaching several years ago, and Alyssa, who is now nine, she was two at the time, having some breathing complications. The children's hospital said, you need to bring her in right now. It was very serious. We brought her in, and as soon as we got in there, they grabbed her. They put her in this oxygen tent. They put an IV in her. You want to feel helpless as a parent. Really, that was the time. You know, yours is just 2-year-old, barely able to breathe inside of that oxygen tent. But we received wonderful medical care. In a matter of days, the matter subsided. But because I was out of North Carolina and the way that our insurance was at that time, we were out of network. We owed $6,000. Now, I don't know how $6,000 hits you, but I didn't have $6,000 burning a hole in my pocket. And so I wrote the hospital. I said, we are very impressed by the hospital, all of the doctors and the care. We owe $6,000. I was preaching in a church here in town from North Carolina. That's why I was out of network. And because of that, you know, I'm happy to pay the $6,000 in full. Can I just work on a payment plan and begin to chip away at that $6,000? I got a letter back from that hospital 3 weeks later. And you know what? They forgave the entire debt. That's your God tonight. Do you have a need? He's Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. It's in his very name. The streets of heaven are still paved with gold. God's not in recession. He's doing just fine. And he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And everything in the earth, in the fullness of the earth, everything belongs to the Lord. He can take care of you, but you've got to trust him, the God of heaven, to deliver in his own unique way, in his time, for his glory. Well, would you consider another one with me as we look toward the end of the chapter? I'm having to look at verse 30 and 31. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Here is simply another strategy I want you to look at tonight. View your current crisis as a faith builder for the future. View your current crisis right now, your difficulty that is bearing and weighing down in your heart tonight. View your current crisis as a faith builder for the future. Many of you here tonight, you could look back 10, 20, 30 years ago at some difficulties that you had in your life, and you didn't know what God was doing. You couldn't see the fingerprints of God in your life, but now 10, 20, 30 years on the backside of it, now you look at it and you see the fingerprints of God all over it. You see exactly what God was doing, and you see exactly why God allowed the things that he did. Lord, thank you so much for not letting me make this choice. God, thank you for not letting me marry that person. That would have been a train wreck the last 30 years. You know, Lord, thank you so much for what you allowed to happen. That's what he's doing now. View your current crisis as a faith builder for the future. Could I put it this way? Trials and tribulations are the treadmill upon which God produces strength and stability in your life. Trials and tribulations are the treadmill upon which God produces strength and stability in your life. Remember, as we were on staff at the Wilds Christian Camp and Conference Center, we bought our first trailer back in 03. We bought our first trailer. Kristen's mom came down. She was going to help us move into the trailer, and she went to get Abigail. She was 1 year old. She lifted up her shirt to change her diaper. We had written a message on Abigail's tummy that said, "Congratulations, Grandma, I'm a big sis." And that was the way we were announcing to my mother-in-law we were having our second child. It wasn't a permanent marker, right? So we were able to get that off. And, you know, we were all excited about that. You know, 3 days later, Kristen started to suffer some complications with the pregnancy. God saw fit to take her second child home due to a miscarriage. As we laid in bed in our little A-frame there at the Wilds, we committed that child to the Lord. They're all His anyway. But I would never trade the nuggets of truth that God taught Chris and I during that time. All of the growth, it's not on top of the mountains. It's back down in the valleys. And some of you, as you've walked through these doors tonight, that is exactly where you are tonight. You're down in the valley. And you may not understand what God is doing. Understanding God is not a prerequisite for trusting Him. And God is at work even though you cannot see Him. But understand and know this, that your current crisis, use it as a faith builder for the future. God is just working those spiritual muscles. He's strengthening you. You know, you can't tell me Job wasn't a better Christian in chapter 42 than he was in chapter 1. I mean, what more could Satan throw at him? He knows the way that you take in Job 23:10. "When He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." And God allows things to happen in your life to burn out those impurities. And that when you come out of the refiner's fire, you come out much more valuable in the hands of God, because those impurities have been burned out and you're clinging to your God. And you know what? That's just simply what He's doing tonight. View your current crisis as a faith builder for the future. Do you know how many times God's people look back at this one singular event? Paul did it. Asaph did it in Psalm chapter 77, as he was in some difficult times, and he looked back at what God had done at the Red Sea. And for thousands of years, God's people have looked back and saw, we've seen what God can do. We know He can deliver us no matter what our difficulty is. View your current crisis as a faith builder for the future. And here's simply the last one that I want you to consider tonight. Would you look at chapter 15, and would you look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 15. "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for He hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath He thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation. He is my God. I will prepare Him a habitation, my Father's God, and I will exalt Him." You know what simply strategy number 6 is? Don't forget to praise Him. Don't forget to praise Him. Leprosy was a disease that was so heinous it separated husband from wife, parent from child. They had to live in colonies on the outside of the city, and they would walk down the road and they would have to cry out, "Unclean, unclean." And one day our Lord met 10 of them. He said, "Go show yourself to the priest," the only one that could determine whether they've been healed of or the leprosy was gone, that they could be acclimated back into society. And you know what? Only one of them came back. And my, how we live like the other 9. But our spiritual condition was so much worse than their physical leprosy, that we were lost in darkness, in the bondage of our sin, and that God forgave us through the power of the cross and the grace of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that laid His life down, a sacrifice for us. You know what? If there's anybody that ought to be joyful, it ought to be God's people. And don't forget to praise Him. We praise Him for all things and in all things, and that's hard to do. Don't forget to praise Him. Have you ever been on a plane and a guy walks onto a plane talking on his cell phone and it's so loud that, you know, as if nobody else is on the plane? Guy walked on a plane one time trying to cut a business deal, and he's yelling at the guy on the phone. He hangs it up. He sits down in his seat. You know, he can't get the vent to work with the ear. He can't move his seat all the way back. The stewardess ran over to be able to help him, and he yelled at her. She went back to the back crying, and finally one guy couldn't handle it any longer. He stood up. He walked up to this apparently successful businessman. He said, "Shut up, man, and enjoy the ride." And the whole plane stood and clapped. You know, a lot of times if you're a believer, you know what? You're going to heaven. Enjoy the ride. You know what we do? We complain about our seat. We complain about all the circumstances that are around. And if there's anybody who ought to be joyful, it ought to be God's people. We have so much to be thankful for. Don't forget to praise Him. A lot of times as God delivers us from our difficulties, we just go along our way. Can I ask you a question? If you woke up today and the only thing you had or things you had is what you praised God for yesterday, how much would you have today? Man, that's a gut check, isn't it? Don't forget to praise Him. I'm going to summarize all of these in just a few moments, but I'm going to close with this. I'm going to close with an illustration, and I'm going to tell you at the beginning of the illustration, part of the illustration is not true. All right, you're going to ask me, did that really happen to you? And you know what? No, it didn't, and you'll know what part that is. But a lot of times as we travel, a lot of times that entails that I have to fly. Sometimes I fly overseas on missions, and sometimes I preach at a conference, and so I have to fly for that, And sometimes people are afraid of flying because they're afraid they're not going to wake up on time and they're going to miss their plane. So they're what I like to call alarm freaks. They set not only set one alarm, but they set up a backup alarm to that alarm. I don't know if we have any alarm freaks here tonight. And the alarm clock goes off in the morning and get up. Oh, wonderful. I didn't even need the backup. And man, I grab the bags and I run out to the car. I just got enough time to make it to the airport. And I jump into the car and I start it up and the gas gauge is on empty. And the last person to drive it was the good wife. Man, she did this on purpose, you know what? And so you're flying over to the gas station. Man, I don't got time for this. You're just putting in 3 or 4 gallons. And finally, you rip out the gas nozzle there and you put it back. And you're rushing to the airport. Man, I've just got a few minutes. I might be able to make it. And then there's an accident that is right in front of the exit where the airport is. Oh, you got to be kidding. I don't have time for this. And, you know, finally they get the accident cleared, and you fly around that, and you get off the exit, and you think, the only shot I got now, the only chance I have now is I got a curbside check it. And so you run over to the curb there. You give the sky cap your bags. He grabs your bags. He trips. He drops, and everything, I mean everything, falls out. And you're on the curb there trying to put all this stuff back in. And then you go through security. And then they pull you over for a full body search. Man, you're thinking, you know, this is crazy. Are you kidding me? You know, and you go through that full body search. You're putting on your belt and in your shoes. You're running to the gate of the plane. And you step up to the gate. And you see the door of the plane close. And you say, "Ma'am, I really need to get on the plane." She says, "No, I'm sorry. The door is closed." "So you mean to tell me everybody on the plane could never get out?" "Well, no, the door is closed for you because you're late." You look at the letters on the tail of the plane. Yep, that's it. The call letter's there. You see the plane back out, goes down the runway, and it takes off. And man, you're just fuming. I can't believe this. No, you know, gas in the car, then there's an accident at the airport. The guy drops my bags, the full body search, and you go back to the ticket counter. Now it's an hour long line to get up to the front. An hour later, you make it up to the front. Now the ticket to get where you need to go is now another $1,500 more than what you paid, and you're just tempted really to be so frustrated and to be angry. Then something catches your eye. You look over on the wall, and you see the huge TV monitor there in the airport with Fox News on it, and you see the plane with the same call letters that on the tail that you should have been on, and it flies right into a building in New York City. And then something amazing happens. Out of the depths of your soul pours out all this thankfulness and gratefulness. God, thank you so much that there's no gas in the car. Lord, thank you so much that there was an accident. I'm glad they're okay, but that there's an accident there. And Lord, thank you so much that the guy dropped my bag. And Lord, thank you so much, maybe not for the full body search, but Lord, thank you so much for all of these circumstances. And it's almost like God is saying, since when have I never done the perfect thing? My friend, that's what he's doing right now. And in your difficult time and your tragedies and your trials tonight, you can be delivered in your difficult times if you realize you're right where God wants you to be. For my good friend, Matt Herbster, now the director of the Wilds, we buried his wife the day before Easter. She was 39 years old. He has 5 kids. He's starting homeschool this fall, just trying to put the pieces together to navigate these kids all the way from 14 down to 5. And he's just trying to find that new norm. But you know what? I do know God means exactly for him to be right where he is. God means for you to be exactly right where you are. Acknowledge your enemy, but keep your eye on the Lord. Stay calm and confident and give God time and room to work. Trust God to deliver in his own unique way in his time for his glory. View your current crisis as a faith builder for the future. He's producing strength and stability in your life that down the road he's going to use it and he's going to impact other people for the glory of the gospel. And don't forget to praise him. Many of these principles I'm giving you tonight, it's not going to happen overnight, but I promise you, you put the little flyer that you just filled out, you put it up on the fridge, and days and as the weeks go by, you'll look at those things and you'll see God flesh every one of these out. And you can be delivered in your difficult times. They are going to come, but can I tell you this, and can I sum it up? Really, the Red Sea rules simply by this. The same God that led you in is the same God that's going to lead you out. And we have a God that you can trust tonight. You can trust him with your eternal destination. Can't you trust him for everything down here? We have a God you can trust tonight. The Red Sea rules. Would you stand quietly as we pray? Father, thank you for your mercy and your love. And thank you for a story of your people, how you intervened on their behalf. And Father, you may not part bodies of water 11 miles long in the day in which you did in their day. But Father, you intervene in the middle of our Red Sea moments, as it were. Lord, I don't know the burdens and the struggles of your children that are here tonight. But I'm often reminded of the words of Robert Murray McShane, where he said, preach to the hurting and you will never lack for an audience. Father, I pray tonight as we lift you up and your son that you would draw all men to yourself. Father, impress upon our hearts that we do have a God that we can trust tonight. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I would just like to ask you a question tonight. I wonder if you're here tonight and you'd say, you know what, Ron? As you've preached, there was something in that message I needed. maybe number 1, 3, and 5. And maybe number 2, 4, and 6. If you're anything like me, I need all of them. But I wonder, maybe you're here tonight and said, Ron, you had no way to know of anything that was happening in my life. But I tell you, there was something in that message that I needed tonight. And God spoke to my heart. If that's you tonight, would you just raise your hand along with mine? Just all over the room. Would you just do that? Just put it up and just put it back down. That was me. God spoke to me tonight. Praise the Lord for you. Praise the Lord for you. Many, many hands in the room. Praise the Lord for you. I encourage you to run to our Lord and really draw close to Him and meditate on this passage and some of the principles that we found there. And in just a moment as we close, we'd just like to provide a time and an opportunity for you just to respond to what the Lord is doing in your heart. I didn't ask you to raise your hand to kind of trap you to get you to come forward. You can make it to pray with the Lord right in your seat. I want to encourage you in just a minute. Kristen's going to begin to play. And as she begins to play in just a moment, would you just take that time and just to respond to what God is doing in your heart? Commit that situation to Him. Maybe you've manipulated some situations. You didn't ask the Lord for forgiveness of running ahead of His time and crowding Him out of your daily schedule and out of your decision-making process. And maybe it's just a situation you just need to ask God to step in and intervene. I don't know where you are or what it is, but the Lord does. I'm going to invite Kristen to begin to play. And as she does, would you just right now just run to the Lord? You just lay those burdens upon Him and ask God to help you and express your faith in a God that we can